Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Now we turn our focus once again to the sevenfold Spirit of God. We're going to be hearing a lot about this right in through the summer. Sprinkled in there is going to be some powerful times. I just want to let you know at the end of this month, everybody say March. The last Sunday in March, the fifth Sunday night, on the 31st, the last possible day of March, we are going to be at our old facility, which is now One Faith Church, Iglesia Una Fe, and we're going to partner with them and other churches of our Northwest Fort Worth section that I get to serve as a presbyter, and we're going to pull together, and we're going to have Brother Joe Oden from the North Texas District, our district evangelism coordinator, and he not only coordinates evangelism, but he's used powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit and signs and wonders. He's right now in the middle of documenting video and physical evidence of miraculous things happening right now all over the United States, including Texas, that God is still doing and wanting to do. And so we're going to take a 6 p.m. on a Sunday night. We're going to hear the worship team from Iglesia Una Fe, One Faith Church. Pastor Andy Salazar and his group has opened their hearts to us. And we're going to go in, and we're looking for this to maybe be something we do once every quarter on a fifth Sunday, where we get together with other like-minded believers, and we just are seeking God for just a breakout of His power in Fort Worth. Is that okay to believe God for that in northwestern Tarrant County? And so, who's with me? Yeah, amen. All right. And so, there's going to be plenty of room. All of us can fit in there. All of several of the churches, we can fill that up. We can put about 750 people in there. So we're not going to be scrambling. Now we're going for somewhere, and I just kind of want to share this with you this morning. I'm going to stir something in you. Now, in the month of April, we're going to have on Palm Sunday for that week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Brother Dale Everett will be back with us. And he'll be with us the Sunday before Easter. We'll be doing some door-to-door, some outreach, preparing for our powerful Easter Sunday with families that will be visiting with us. And so that's going to be happening in the month of April. So in March, we can see some powerful demonstration and the move of the grace of God. Let's carry that over into Vision Church Local as we have Brother Dale Everett here with us. And we're working towards something. We're actually put this on your prayer list and just say, everybody say, Spring 2020. In the year 2020, in the spring, we're still going to nail this down. We're looking to have a venue, an open-air venue or a large venue that will accommodate thousands of people, perhaps, and work together amongst Assemblies of God churches and like-minded churches in northern Tarrant County to actually have one of four possible guys come that the Lord uses powerfully in miracles and healing, and actually treat northern Tarrant County to some healing, demonstration of the power of God, people who responsibly preach the Word of God and interact with people in a very responsible manner and have a tremendous fruit in their ministry of the powerful grace for healing, for deliverance, for mighty things. This area really needs to experience and taste and see that the Lord is good. This area, and who's going to lead the way? It's going to be people who believe it. People who have experienced it. People who have, even back in their foggy past remembrances of this powerful thing that God is able to do with those who are willing to believe, those who are willing to receive, those who are willing to align with Him, those who are willing to commit to the journey, that there is a powerful outpouring of His grace. We are not living in a day when we're past this. We're living in a day when people think that we're past it. But we need to model and step out and feel like we're stepping way out on the limb. But guess what? Jesus is already out there. He's already out there, and He's willing to do this. So I'm asking you right now to begin praying over those fifth Sunday meetings, because we're trying to come together and see something happen that's not... This has never been put together, as I know, in recent history, has not happened. It'll happen in a local church, but not presented to the community on purpose with this invitation. If you really need a touch of God in your life, or you're curious about this, or you need to be healed or something, why don't you come to this stadium? Because we've been praying, we've been preparing, and things are going to happen. And who knows? Heaven wants to touch earth in northern Tarrant County. Heaven wants to touch Lake Worth. Heaven wants to invade Saginaw. It wants to invade Sansom Park and River Oaks. God has not given up on us. Maybe we have, but He has not. He wants to do a powerful thing in our midst. So just begin setting your heart that way. Let the Holy Spirit instigate something in you, and let's purposely orient ourselves in that direction. Amen? Amen. So now we look at the sevenfold Spirit of God, and I'm going to kind of lay an introduction in the first part of this because we're going to spend a couple weeks on this. In fact, while I'm in Israel and this one Sunday with you, one of the staff will be preaching and be stepping right in and carrying on with where we're going. I'm just letting them know just in advance that that's what we're doing. I'm not telling them and instructing. I'm just kind of giving them a heads up. This is a bit of a review, but I want to go back and hit this touchstone real quick before we go any further. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 records this story and on through, and I'm going to just take two excerpts from it. It says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them, this is a view of heaven, were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Everybody say, seven spirits of God. Then I saw a lamb, and you'll notice that little letter there. That's that sevenfold. The nature of this is it's sevenfold. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. Everybody say it together, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Look at your neighbor and say, all includes you. Now that word there, if you were to say it in Hebrew, would be eretz. It would be the physical dimension. So if God, if John is seeing a vision of something in heaven, and God has sent out His Spirit into all the earth, that means there is nowhere on earth that He has not sent His Spirit. No place, no matter how dry, no matter how barren, no matter if how few or many people are there, God, we have this promise. God has sent forth His Spirit into all the earth. That includes my house. That includes my body. I'm of the earth. I'm earthly. That means that He has provided for me and sent out for me to be renewed His Spirit. So He is available to me individually and personally. He is available at 4024 Dakota Trail, Lake Worth, Texas, 76135. He is also available at 3045 Yoakum Street, Fort Worth, Texas, 76108. Great. Now everybody knows where we live. That's fine. It's no big secret. He has made it available at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. And boy, do they need it there. There is no place on the earth, no matter what's going on, that God has not already provided the fullness of Himself to be manifested anywhere on the earth. Now, you take that into account. That's some shouting ground right there. Wow. Wow. I don't have to wait for God to get there. I don't have to somehow prod and poke this stubborn God in order to... He has already gone before me. That's why the psalmist would say, where can I go and get away from your presence? No matter where I go, you are there already. Why? Because He has sent forth His Spirit. And this is especially predominantly true when we understand that the Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit, and Jesus said, I'm going to give you another Comforter, even the Holy Spirit that I spoke to you about. Man, that changes a lot of stuff. Because the enemy will tell us that God's not here. God's not interested. God's not involved. Where are you, God? In this circumstance, in this situation, in this great travesty that was going on, His answer is, well, of course, I was there before you were. I was there before that happened. And those things happened because people rejected my presence, did not accept my presence, did not receive my presence. That is a manifestation and a direct result of people who have not obeyed my presence or responded to my presence. But I am there. So make a lampstand of pure gold, hammer out its base and shaft, and make its flower like cups, buds and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. So you can see that kind of visually right here on this table. For those of you listening by the internet and only wondering what in the world I'm pointing at, there's a table in front of me. And side by side by side, there are seven electronic candles fueled by three AAA batteries. And they have been electronically created to mimic the flickering of a candle. So for some of you who are sitting there going, man, I thought, oh no, Pastor's now burning seven candles. And I know Pastor, he'll burn them at both ends. No. These are electronic, and so we just have to supply batteries occasionally. And so far, we've been working them over pretty good, and they've taken a licking and kept on ticking. There, I mixed two metaphors, a candle and a watch, and some of you have a real problem with that. We'll go on. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space. Everybody say, light the space. Light the space in front of it. And so when we're talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God, we now get introduced to this idea of light. Doesn't that sound familiar? This idea of where God is, there is light. And we know from Genesis 1 that God said, let there be, and there was light. He had to actually separate light from darkness so darkness could have any expression. I'm going to say that again. That's a metaphysical idea, but it's there contained. He put boundaries on light so that we could even understand what darkness was. Wow. That's a deep thought, and that's for another time. So, the title of this message today is A Lesson from Darkness. And I want to make this assertion, this statement to you this morning. You will serve as an example of something to someone. You will serve as an example of something to someone. Make it good. Make it good. You will be an example to someone. As a parent, as a sibling, as a student, as a human being, we don't get to walk into situations and not have impact. You do make your impact. When you walk into a scenario or a situation, you are an example of something. You're an example of something. Make it good. So therefore, we should learn from mistakes since we are surrounded by so many of them. I don't know about your life, but in my life, I could just be lost in a sea of regret because I can see what could have been, what should have been, what might have been. Oh, you know, it's inevitable as you grow in the Lord that something like this will escape from your lips as you pray and you seek His face. Lord, I just wish I would have learned this when I was 25. Because now I'm 56. And I could have invested my last 25 or 26 years or 30 years or whatever it is in this truth, in this knowledge, in this freedom, in this walk with you. And if you're not careful, even as a believer maturing in your faith, you'll be faced with regrets. Now, let's not go to condemnation there. Let's stand before the same Lord who understands that and say, but I know that you have taken me right where I am and you love me too much to leave me there and you are working in my life. And for such a time as this, this has finally dawned on me. I have finally come into the light. This now makes sense. And so I am wholeheartedly embracing this and I'm not going to let regret loosen my grip upon this. I'm going to grab a hold of this and say, this is my opportunity. This is a carpe diem moment. I'm going to seize it. I'm going to take a hold of it. And I'm going to allow light to be in my life rather than darkness. I'm going to learn from my mistakes. And I'm going to know this. You are the God with whom nothing is impossible. And you can take the past days and do something with them and make them better than the former days. You can take the latter days and make them better. You can make them richer. You are the master of time, and you can compress time and twist time and move time so that you can give me an advantage so that in 1 week's time I can advance to where I should be today. And because I've walked with you, you know the path. You know how to get me past the regrets, the hang-ups, and the disappointments and get me right back on the trail. Give the Lord a hand clap. So, go ahead and learn from mistakes, yours and others. And now, I'll just be honest with you. It's more fun to learn from others' mistakes. Okay? As a younger sibling in the family, I would just watch my sister. And when she went through the meat grinder of my parents, the two opposing forces in the household said, this is how it shall be and this is how you shall do it. And I just watched her just make mistakes. I sat there and went, I don't want to do that. You know, I didn't like the sound of that belt. I don't like the sound of that wooden spoon. I don't like that sentencing to the room of 3 weeks. Oh, I've got to be out in the woods. I don't want to do that. And so there was just a lot of stuff as a kid. I had the advantage of watching an older sibling go through the meat grinder. And I said, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. So I at least learned some don'ts. Amen? And so there are some things that are going on around us. We should learn from our mistakes. He who does not learn from his mistakes, a philosopher said, is doomed to repeat them. He said it this way, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And there are just so many mistakes in history, aren't there? The United States has mistakes. You have mistakes. I have mistakes. Our families have mistakes. And we wonder, what are we going to do with so many mistakes? We're going to put them into the hands of Jesus, and he is going to sift some things out. He's going to breathe some life into them. And when he gets done, he's going to give us the raw material of a miracle. And when he's done, we're going to advance and we're going to move forward and we're going to lay some crowns at his feet. We're going to rejoice in heaven and say, it had to be you, because it certainly wasn't me. All I could bring was mistakes and hang-ups and failures, but you came with your grace and you intersected with me and changed my mourning into dancing. You changed my sorrow into joy. You turned the darkness of night into the brightness of day. Give him a hand clap. That's good news. Darkness provides the contrast against which light stands out and is appreciated. Darkness provides a contrast. That's why I labeled this a lesson from darkness. A lesson from darkness. Darkness provides the contrast. When you go to the diamond store, ladies, when you see that commercial on TV, they take that beautiful gem and they lay it against a black velvet background. Now that's marketing. That is marketing. Because it just gleams extra. It just shows off its color so much more when it's against that black background. But you know what? The only person that gets depressed in a jewelry store is whoever's paying for it. They're the only ones that have to deal with a depression equal to that black quality of that material. But somebody is enraptured with the light. Somebody sees the glistening and the color, and it does something to their heart, and they go, wow, isn't that amazing? Now, we never go through life then with black gloves on. A lady will show off her ring against her skin, against the gold or the yellow gold or the whatever it is, the platinum, whatever it is. They will show that off. But there's more to it for them. It's talking from their heart about what's going on in their life. But no one ever models that ring from that point on against the blackness. But that's how it's marketed. That's what makes it stand out and is appreciated. And the scripture gives us some very dark examples of when something is not around. We appreciate light. When you're flying late at night, you're driving late at night, and then suddenly there's a light on the horizon. Hope. Ah, there is civilization out here. I've gone miles and miles, and I haven't seen anything. Cloud cover. But when it breaks through and you can see the stars, hope lifts in your heart, because there's just something about light. Something about light. We begin to take our lesson from darkness. And we hear this passage from Isaiah chapter 12, a prophetic passage in which God is using people upon the earth to serve as a tapestry and a background to lay out a spiritual concept. He's addressing something and someone that otherwise could not be seen. And he's addressing it this way. Isaiah chapter 12, and I'm going to read two passages that function this way, right back to back. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will. Everybody say, I will. By the way, whenever you hear those words, I will, trouble, trouble. That's one of the reasons that the apostle tells the early church, don't say that. Say, if it be the Lord's will, I will. Now, that's not a cop-out either. But that's a very sane way for a believer to say, you know what? It's not about my determination, but it's about He who determines for me. It is not about me, it's about Him. I'm His servant, I'm His. And so we're saying, if it be the will of the Lord, we're reflecting this idea that's opposite of this. He says, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. Wow. He goes on to say, just forget the redundant slide there, Chris, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, if God is saying that about you, He's a good estimate of qualities, isn't He? Are we there? Ezekiel 28, 12? Yeah. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. And all the ladies said, ooh. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. That's just something that makes you, after all of that wonderful, go, ugh. Remember, we're taking a lesson from darkness. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud. Everybody say proud. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. Wow. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you appalled at you. You've come to a horrible end and will be no more. We're getting a behind-the-scenes look at not only what is going on historically with the king of Tyre, but we're getting a behind-the-scenes look of what God has dealt with in the heavenly realm. He's dealt with a being that we know as Lucifer, the light bearer, the dragon, Satan, the Hashatan, the accuser of the brethren, the one who undermines us at every step, the one who loves the darkness rather than the light. So point number one this morning is pride infected the heavenly creation and caused a fall. Everybody say pride. Pride. Now here's a little definition I just kind of made up. And so if it's lame, it's my fault. I didn't copy it from a book. This is what I get for being original. Pride. Personal recognition. I deserve everything. A craving for personal recognition, or an attitude that says, I deserve everything. We also know that as an entitlement. I must be the center. It's about me. It's about whether I'm in the spotlight or not. And we tend to use expressions like that's not fair and other things. And it's usually flowing out of a very near and dear aspect to our heart that every one of us deal with. but first of all was encountered in God's perfect creation of the heavenly realm. Personal recognition, I deserve everything. What did he say? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And notice that that is five. Five is the number of grace. In this case, it is the number of anti-grace. He says, I will assert myself, not if the Lord be willing, or should it please the Lord, the Almighty, the Captain of the host, the King of glory. Should he desire this, I would like this to be so. And that's not what he says. He asserts himself and he says, I deserve personal recognition. I deserve everything. Pride stirs up feelings of discontent within a perfect situation. You ever heard of couples that seem to have the perfect marriage and for all intents and purposes it's true? And then somebody leaves? What's at the root of it? Pride. Pride. A personal recognition. I deserve more. We can run our marketing schemes this way, but I'm telling you one thing. The kingdom of heaven does not run on this fuel. The kingdom of darkness, it advances and it expands based upon this assertion. But we have to understand something. Something infected a being within the unseen realm, the heavenly realms. And we can sit there saying, who could do that? They're right there. They're beholding God. Nothing is a mystery to some extent. There's a lot of stuff they know we don't know. They've watched the creation of the physical world and all of this. And now he still wants more? Kind of reminds me of the richest man at the time. I think it was J. Paul Getty. Somebody asked him on his deathbed, have you gotten enough? He said, I just need a little bit more. Just how much is enough, Mr. Getty? Just a little bit more. I think something was fueling him that was saying, I deserve more. I deserve everything. I've got to find some fulfillment in myself with more. And it began with Lucifer, and it brought down a perfect being in a perfect situation into great darkness. Number two, reads this way out of Genesis chapter 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. I just want to add a commentary right here. Nowhere in Scripture do we find God asserting that. I'm going to at least say in Scripture, God never says that. But Eve, somehow, whether it's through Adam or on her own, adds to this. What does that tip us off to? There's something going on in Eve. And she's the perfect woman, married to the perfect man, in the middle of the perfect home. And they get to visit with God on a daily basis. How many of you, that's where we're trying to get to, isn't it? That sounds to me like the place to go. That's what we're all aiming for. In the body of Christ, to be in the perfect scenario, in the New Jerusalem, and be in daily relationship with God, it just doesn't get any better than this. But in the middle of that, there has been a commandment where God has told the man, and he has been instructed to tell the woman, there is a passing down of the story, you can have anything in the garden, this wonderful place, just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But where do we find the path worn out already in the garden? There's four little feet that have been running every day. Why? Why do you think what was it? They had lost sight of the rest of the garden because of that one. Everybody say one thing. Because of that one thing. Some people call it the fly in the buttermilk. Where'd that come from? Well, you grew up in the south or the west, especially in the good old days. Buttered milk, you know, that came about because you just neglected some milk, you know. And you don't want to throw it away. And so you put some salt and pepper on it and drink it. Some of you are going, ooh, I hope I got your mind off your meal. That'll give me just a couple more minutes this morning. And so this buttermilk wasn't somebody sat around saying, hey, this would be a great idea. But somebody went, what are we going to do with this? And I put some salt and pepper on that and swig that baby down. That'll be all right. We, after all, we make cheese. It's somewhere between cheese and milk. Okay. Buttermilk. So if you've already got a cup of buttermilk, you got a fly in it, what do you do? flick that baby out and drink the buttermilk. We're not throwing the buttermilk over that little fly. You know, missionaries. I'm talking to some people who know about missionaries. On the mission field, when a fly lands on their food, they don't throw their food away. They pick up that fly and say, "You spit that out right now." So you just get rid of the fly. Enjoy the buttermilk. Don't let that ruin. Rain on your parade. Don't let it ruin it. But what do we find? Eve and Adam are fixated on the one place they shouldn't be. Right in the middle of perfection. And the serpent comes and says, "You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, and knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." Everybody say naked. Not very often you can see that word in church. So I wanted to give you a chance this morning. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Everything they had up to that point was provided by God. But when pride enters into the scene, it can pervert the perfect relationship and the perfect place before the perfect God, and will reduce you to coming up with some means of covering yourself and your sense of lack in the very presence of God. So pride infected the earthly creation and caused the fall. And what's pride? A personal recognition. I deserve everything. This is not enough. What do you mean we have 1,100 fruit trees we can eat from, and there's this one stinking tree we don't get to eat from? Huh? What is that about? What's the big holdout? You're holding out. You know, I thought you made all this garden for us. I thought this was for us. I thought, what is the deal? And we find them stewing and working over something within them. And right then, somebody comes along into that scenario and says, "Oh, I've been here before. I've been in the garden of God, and I've seen the fly and the buttermilk, and I've felt that. I know exactly. Let me tell you, darling, I'm so sympathetic to your plight." And the enemy sidles up and begins to echo, "You deserve everything, Eve. Adam, what is God holding back from you?" And he begins the sale pitch, and he's now pulling at something in their nature, and that is that God is great and they're not. God is complete and they're not. They're perfect. But there is something that's still needing to be done in their life, and he stirs up feelings that I'm getting less than what I deserve. This is where people get disaffected with churches, with marriages, with relationship, with businesses, with cars. They see someone else in a better deal, and then they fall out of love with that other situation. And now they're wrestling with feelings. Why am I getting less than what I deserve? And then pride questions the motives of those who are instructing. Pride says there's a problem with God, after all. That's the problem here. Why doesn't God want me to have any fun? Why doesn't God back up my plans and strategies? Why isn't God getting on board here? Why is he holding out? Pride relies on internal resources and personal experience. And that should be point number two. Those of you that are completely confused now, that should be saying, point number two, my fault, not theirs. But I have some good news for you as we prepare to close out this morning. Hold off just a second, Brother Will. I don't want to wear you out sitting up here by yourself. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Like we're starting to feel right now with lunch just over there. And the devil said to him, and how many of you think you'd be hungry after 40 days? Some of you say, "After 40 minutes, Pastor, I'm hungry. After 4 hours, Pastor, I'm hungry." The devil said to him, he's hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, right above the Kidron Valley, where the trumpeters would stand to be maximally heard down through the valleys. And he took him to the highest point on the temple, certain death if you were to step off from that horribly high precipice. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. If you're interested in quoting scripture, I'll quote you some scripture. How about the 90th Psalm? The Psalm of Moses, the man of God. Let's talk about the promises of Moses. And so he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. What did the enemy find absent from Jesus? P-R-I-D-E. Personal recognition. I deserve everything. Here's the irony. Jesus did deserve everything. He is the Lord and creator of all for the physical world. The Bible tells us that by him and for him all things were created. The enemy knew that. And yet he comes to Jesus in that temptation and looking and fishing and trying to sell him on something that should be bubbling up in his personality. He comes to him and says, how about this? God has sold you out. You've been 40 days hungry. Where's the provision of God for your life? You can provide for yourself. You're the commander. You're the Word of God. It is not difficult for you to take stone and make it bread. And how many of you know that would be some of the best bread you ever put in your mouth? I mean, it's better than Panera. It's better than anything your grandmammy made. Better than anything they stirred up in that bowl and put and spent a week or two doing. I mean, all the cultures they carried from one another and gave it away to cousins and aunts and every mom and them. You know what I'm talking about? And then you could just hardly wait. The smell would invade the kitchen, and then they finally would pull that hot piping loaf of homemade bread out. Some of you are going, I was hungry again, Pastor. That cultured buttermilk sent me down, but you just brought me back. And you say, man, wow, yeah. Jesus could have made some of the best bread man has ever eaten. And what was his response? There's something more important than feeding my gut, and that is feeding my spirit. And I treasure being in accordance with the Father much more than I do patting down some hunger pangs. So I'll pass, thank you. He says, well, how about this? If you're really the Son of God, then everybody should be worshiping you and the kingdoms of the earth should be yours. They should be yours, but they're mine. I'll give them to you. Just recognize me. Meet my dream that was unsatisfied in heaven. How about if you come to the earth and you bow down to me and I finally get what I've always wanted? And Jesus said, no, there's only one that's worthy of worship, and that's God himself. He said, okay, if you're really the Son of God, then God is obligated to back you up, protect you, and keep you safe. You got insurance better than Allstate and State Farm. You have the angels of heaven tasked with taking care of you. So let's put the angels in you to a test. Let's authenticate you. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't need authentication from the enemy. He only needed one authentication, and he had already heard it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's about Jesus this morning. Jesus is a stark contrast to darkness. You know why? Because Jesus is light. He's the glittering diamond. He's the brilliant jewel. He's the multifaceted precious stone of glory. He is the light of eternity. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And Jesus and Jesus alone came to deal with three points of temptation. And I'm here to tell you something. Jesus was tested regarding pride, and he passed a threefold test with flying colors. Adam and Eve flunked. Everybody else flunked. You and I, we tend to flunk. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus took the enemy on the territory of pride, and he came about with a glittering victory, and he walked back from that wilderness full of the Holy Spirit and doing amazing things as light exploded through him, and the glory of God shone round about him. Give the Lord a hand clap. You see, Jesus was tested on provision, power, and prestige. And here's his response. I'm going to trust God. He's my provision. I'm going to trust God. It's about his power and not what my might can do. As Zechariah put it so eloquently, we used to have it printed on our Pentecostal evangelist. Surely it's on a masthead somewhere in one of our publications. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He was not fishing for prestige. Though he is the crowning jewel, he was willing to make himself of no reputation. Wow. I want to introduce you to the second light. That first glittering jewel, that powerful blowtorch from heaven that we know as the agape love of God, that he would love us so much that he would give his only begotten Son, that no one would perish, but that everybody would have eternal life. This light from heaven, this glorious agape love, standing right next to it as you move towards the holiness of God, as you move towards the holy place, the holiest of all, we have something we want to lay beside it, and we're going to be considering for the next couple Sundays, and that's this, humility. Everybody say humility. Humility is not my easy friend. Humility is somebody that I have a habit of irritating and pushing away. Humility is somebody that it's a harder companion for me because pride gets me. Pride understands, and pride can even bind me in friendships and fellowships with other people. Wounded pride can put me together in somebody else's company. But I'm here to tell you something, that if we're going to keep company with Jesus, we need to get really acquainted with this very elusive characteristic, and that is the humility of God. I'm here to tell you that the only answer to pride is humility. That the only answer to these difficulties and these things that we're running across and the ways that the enemy's taken advantage of us from time to time is for us to listen to the advice of James when he said this, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up in due time. In another place in James, he talks about humility and he says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace. What is grace? God's resources at Christ's expense. He gives grace to the humble. Jesus himself would say in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said, blessed are you, fortunate in the most enviable condition of anyone's life, and that is that you are poor in spirit. Those who are humble will see God. They'll see his kingdom upon the earth. They'll be introduced to the very fabric of eternity. They'll get to come into contact with him and encounter him. Humility. So Lord, ignite a fire of humility in me. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And let's just lift our hands to the Lord. And in that, would you just place some items of your pride? No one else can see them, but the Lord knows what you're lifting up to him. Jesus lifted up hands without wrath or doubting. Jesus lifted up hands in confidence to his Father. And we don't need to let our hands hang low and weary. We don't need to try to hang on tight-fistedly to our own reputation and our own stuff and our own things. But we can lift up an open palm and an open hand before heaven. We can lift up hands before heaven and say, Lord, would you help me? There's some issues of my own personal recognition, insisting that I have everything. There is something in me that resonates with darkness, that resonates with evil, that resonates with the enemy, that allows me to find myself in cohort with darkness. And Lord, I don't want darkness in me. I want light in me. And I want humility to win the day. I want humility to have its perfect worth. I want to submit myself under the mighty hand of God. And I want humility. Humility. Lord Jesus, you're the expert on humility. You are the blazing blowtorch of humility. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you search out the depths of my spirit and would you point out that foolish pride? Will you point out to those places where I'm tightly gripping onto something? Will you point out to us the places that we're trying for the spotlight and trying to draw attention to myself instead of bringing glory and honor and praise and power and dominion unto He who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb? Lord, let this be a moment and a time going forward as us as a congregation, we're inviting you, Holy Spirit, to just visit Vision Church, to hang heavy in this place, and to help us to focus during this week and going forward, that we emphasize this second flame, this power of humility, becoming less and Him becoming more, sounding like John the Baptist and be willing to decrease so that He might increase. Lord Jesus, in the middle of your church and in the middle of Vision Church, we want you to be magnified and glorified. We want you to be lifted up. We want to decrease and we want you to increase. In our relationships, I want my desire to decrease and the desire for another to increase. I want to get off of my own team and I want to get on the team of other people and I want to help them become a winner. I want to help them advance. I want to help them to advance against darkness. I want to help them win. I want to help them get down the road. I want to help them increase. I want you to be glorified. I want your name to be exalted and glorified and lifted up in my life. So, Lord, we just thank you that into the darkness your light shines. And you come to bring hope and delight and purity into the darkness. You come into my dark situation and you do not condemn me. You simply light a light. And hope springs up in our spirit. So we invite you, light of the world. We invite you, flame and fire of the Holy Spirit. We invite you, fullness of the Spirit of God, to come and settle in upon our lives. Come and settle in upon this place and ignite this fire of humility. It sounds strange to us. But it's your nature, Father. We want to discover your nature. We want to be like you. We want to emulate you. We want to walk like you. We want to talk like you. We want to think like you. We want to serve like you do. If we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, you'll exalt us in due time. We're going to let you do that. We're going to let you do any promoting. We're going to let you advance us. We're going to let you do that according to your heart. We're just going to be like Jesus and make ourselves a zero. Make ourselves insignificant. We're going to empty ourselves, but Lord, we can only do this with your help. So what we say, Lord, in conclusion, is help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need your help. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. With every head up now and eyes open. See, it was pretty dark at the beginning, but there's light. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. It is rescuer coming like a lightning bolt into the darkness and into your darkness. And he's saying, I know how to whip that pride. I know how to put it down. I know how to put it to death. I can take you to my cross. We can die to that. And I'm telling you what's on the other side of it. Glory. Glory. My Father loves to glorify things. My Father loves to lift things up. My Father loves to infuse things with light. Amen. Lord, let your light shine. And Father, may your face shine upon us and your grace and your peace be upon us this week. And begin to accost our hearts and begin to connect us, to Lord, to this humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.